Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Good morning, church, and so glad to have you with us this morning. If you're a guest, we're so glad that you are here. My name's Jason, and I'm one of the pastors here, and just encouraged by all that God is doing in and through this body. And you know, we're going to continue this morning in Exodus chapter 18, so you can take your copy of God's Word, take your Bibles, and turn there. But before we jump in there, I just wanted to pause for just a moment. I know everybody's news feeds and things have been full over this last week, and then even more last night, and just looking at this ongoing conflict between Israel and Iran, and then just the U.S.'s engagement and involvement last night in that. And so I just want to take a moment and I want to read some verses from 1 Timothy chapter number 2 that I believe speak to us as the church, as God's people in these moments. And we read this. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And just want to encourage you to be praying. I want to encourage you that this is the place that we have as God's people to be lifting our nation, to be lifting Israel, to be lifting Iran, to be praying for our leaders as they make decisions. And as God's people, we want to be praying for the gospel to go forth with power, that God would work even in the midst of some dark places in this. We are called as his people to be ready and to live faithfully, pointing others to Christ. And so we want to engage in that in this moment. I understand as we see that this is a time that people around, you see a lot of things on the news, a lot of things around. It's a time that people can be anxious, a time also, though, that people are searching, and a time we can share the hope that we have in Christ and the, just the trust, and as we walk by faith in this. And just as a reminder, I want us to pray together, but just as a reminder, the throne in heaven is occupied. The Lord is in control. The mission that we have, the command that he's given us to go into all the world and to proclaim the good news of his gospel, that mission is as urgent as it has ever been. And the gospel is our banner. And we continue to proclaim his greatness and pray for those in our midst. And so I want to invite you just to pray with me this morning, and then we'll jump in the text here in a moment. But let's pray together. Holy God, we're grateful. God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, we're thankful, Lord, that the tomb is empty. The throne in heaven is occupied by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, we come to you and we recognize that you're enthroned above all the chaos, God, that your purposes, your plans, God, that they will not be thwarted, Lord. And we pray for Israel, God. We pray, Lord, for our leaders in this country, Lord. We lift up the people of Israel, the people of Iran. God, we lift up our country and we pray, God, for your mercy, your protection, your justice, Lord. We pray for your peace. God, we pray, Lord, that you would direct and guide leaders, give them wisdom, God, and clarity as they make decisions, Lord. We pray for protection for those in harm's way. But God, we pray, Lord, in the midst of, God, what can seem to be chaos all around, Lord, that you, God, would cause and stir us, Lord, that your gospel might go forward. God, that hearts might be softened, Lord, that truth would be heard, Lord, and that Jesus would be exalted above all things. Lord, help us as your people, God, not to, God, be paralyzed with worry or fear, God, but to walk by faith and to be a people of prayer, a people of purpose, God, declaring and offering hope to a world so desperately in need of it. And Lord, we pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. God, we long for that day. God, we think about it. I think it was Martin Luther, Lord, that said we live for 2 days, this day and that day. Lord, and I pray, God, you'd help your people, God, see the urgency of living in this day for the glory of your name and for the gospel's proclamation, Lord, here and around the world. And God, that we would live in light of that day, that you would return. God, we thank you. We love you. Help us love our neighbors. God, help us love and live for the glory of your name. And we ask this in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I think about this text that we're going to be in today in Exodus chapter number 18. I think we're going to see an incredible picture, an incredible example, an incredible place that we can learn some lessons about sharing the gospel. That we can learn some incredible lessons from Moses. And here's this call that we have. God has called us to be a people who will share his gospel with honor, with honesty, and with hope wherever we are. And wherever we go. You know, some of you were on the mission trip to Honduras that Chris was speaking about. And I don't know about you, but there's times in my life and there's moments where I recognize that there are times that I have more courage or that I feel more just stirring to witness in a foreign country than I might do in my own neighborhood. You know, on mission trips, we talk to complete strangers about Jesus. We prepare. Pastor Chris did a great job preparing our mission team. And one of the things that we did, we prepared our story, right? And we shared our story with one another. We shared the gospel with one another. We were living in those kind of moments. We were prepared. And when you're on a mission trip, like, you'll share your story with anybody who'll listen. And anybody who won't, even. Like, I mean, we just share. You know, I remember Mike Barris telling me one time, he said, "I'll preach at the drop of a hat, and I'll even drop the hat." That's kind of how we are. On a mission trip, right? We're in that kind of moment. But somehow we get back and we get into the normal routines. We get into these moments and that fire can fade. It shouldn't, because the mission is urgent. And so what if the mission mindset that sometimes seems to travel with us in our suitcase, what if that mission mindset became part of the mindset of our lives and we understood, right? The title of this message is that life is a mission field. What if we understood that everywhere we are, every detour, every distraction, every difficulty, every spot, every business, every person that we encounter, that they may be divine appointments, ways that we could engage to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe as we see this text, as we see Moses' life, we're going to be encouraged and equipped to better share our story and above all, his gospel. Beginning in verse 1 of Exodus chapter number 18, I want to invite you just to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Exodus chapter 18, we'll read verses 1 through 12, and then all together, you'll see Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 on the screen. I'd encourage you just to share it, to repeat that with me. But beginning in verse 1, we see, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, 'I've been a sojourner in a foreign land,' and the other named Eleazar, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. He sent word to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her.' Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness with which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against Moses.' Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God." Now all together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, as we walk through this passage, I think we're going to just see some really incredible truths in this text. We want to set just a little bit of the context of these moments, and we are introduced in verse 1. We're reminded that Jethro is the priest of Midian. He's Moses' father-in-law, and he has heard, right, of just all the good, right, that has been happening, all that God has been doing, how the Lord has brought Israel out of Egypt, And he has this moment we're going to read about, this incredible family reunion. Now, when we read about this text, we see that we've not really been introduced or reintroduced to Zipporah, to Moses' kids, to Jethro in a season. And so we know some things about him. It says that he was the priest of Midian, and we know that the Midianites were descendants of Abraham through Keturah. We understand, and most scholars would point to the fact that by this time, they had drifted largely from the exclusive worship of Yahweh, and that they were being impacted by just pagan practices. And so while Jethro's a priest, most would say that he was not worshiping Yahweh. Philip Ryken, who has a commentary on Exodus that I like, he said this. He said, Jethro had never come to faith in the God of Israel. He was still the priest of Midian, the servant of a pagan god. His unbelief is confirmed in verse 11 when he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods. And so up until this point, I believe that he had viewed Yahweh as a tribal deity, like he had viewed the rest of his gods that he worshiped. And so here's this moment where a spiritual leader with different religious beliefs is going to hear the good news of what God has done. And I believe we see a conversion moment where he believes in the one true God through the testimony of his son-in-law. It's an incredible moment. So we read in verse 2, there had been this moment. It says that Jethro had taken Zipporah and the two boys, and he had taken them when Moses had sent them away. And so there's this kind of question, like, why did Moses send them away? And you can find different things as you read about this text. You can find people that would suggest even that maybe Moses and Zipporah had had a falling out on the journey. We remember some moments that could seem to be of tension a season back as we were walking through with the circumcision of Moses' son. And so there's some places there. But what we see in this text is, as we go on, she's continuing to be referred to as Moses' wife. And so I don't believe that there was a tension that had caused her to be sent away. I don't believe it was in that kind of moment, but I like to think, and what I believe we see in this is that Moses had sent her and the boys away as he was going in to engage with Pharaoh. And so this was more about protection than a falling out in those moments. And when we read this text, we're going to see that he reminds us of the names of his two sons. Gershom, which is meaning I'm a sojourner, or I've been a foreigner in a foreign land. I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. Eliezer, which is God is my help. And so we would see that together, the names of Moses' kids even tell his story, right? That he was a stranger there, but that God delivered. God was his helper. They describe what is happening in the life of Israel. It describes what happens to us in Christ. And they kind of have this gospel theme, right? I didn't belong. I was a sojourner, but God has saved me. And so we see just this beautiful picture being painted even in the names of his children. And then in verse 5, we see that Jethro comes and he reaches out to Moses and he lets him know that he's coming with Zipporah and with his children. Now, Moses, I believe in this moment, was expecting. I believe Moses, and you know, we've got good news. You know, there's a couple in the service just before us that are being induced, like mostly her, right? But she's being induced tomorrow, and they're going to have, or actually, I think maybe even a planned C-section. So they're having a baby tomorrow, right? And I can assure you, like, when all that's done, there's going to be these posts, right, of excitement and these things where we just talk about good news. I saw an engagement post from some folks from here this weekend, and they had gotten engaged, right? And you see that ring, you see that thing, because there's good news that we are excited to share. And Moses, he's got this relationship with his father-in-law, and God has done an incredible work, and he has good news, right? God has delivered them. Moses, I believe, is expectant, and he can't wait to share this good news. And you know, we don't read a ton about how he engaged with the children, how he engaged with Zipporah. I'm sure there was incredible moments, like when we got back from Honduras last week and my wife was here to pick me up, like I wanted to go give mama some sugar, right? He didn't write about all that, right? I'm sure probably all that stuff was there, but he wanted us to lean into this moment with his father-in-law. He wanted us to see this incredible moment. Now, Ryken goes on and he talks about Moses in this engagement with his father-in-law. He said his father-in-law probably had this belief, like a lot of people in our time, and this belief that would say, You know, as long as you're worshiping God, even whatever God, whatever thing, whatever you're doing, as long as you're sincere, as long as, you know, there's many ways to roam. Like, as long as you're sincere, everything is fine. As long as you mean it, God won't mind. But here's the reality, right? God does mind. And as followers of Jesus Christ, when we understand that there's only one way to relationship with God, the Bible says in Acts 4, verse 12, he says that there is salvation found in no one else, that there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That reality, listen, it should create an urgency for us. It should create this reality that there's nothing more important in our lives than to share the good news of what God has done for us. When we see this engagement with this Midian priest, it is a reminder that we should never give up. I don't know how many conversations that they had when Moses was working for his father-in-law, right? I don't know, but there was a lot there, and we are to be a people who keep spreading the good news to everyone, including those who are closest to us. And if we're honest, sharing with those that are closest to us can be harder than sharing with the stranger that we meet on a mission trip. Moses is going to give us a lesson, though. And I think this lesson will work with our family. I think it's a lesson that will work with any person that we engage with. And lesson number one is that we're to share the gospel with honor. So if you're following along in the app, right, that word honor is what we're looking for there. And when we share with honor, right, we see that God uses that to remove barriers. Moses, verse 7, he goes out to meet his father-in-law. Now, Moses is a pretty big deal by this time. Like Moses, when he was a shepherd back there hanging out doing his thing with Jethro, it was a little different story. But now God has called him up. He sent him in, and he is leading this nation of people. Moses has got a lot of people. He's an important person. And in this moment and in this time, when Jethro came, Moses could have kind of held this position that he had in esteem and just stayed in the tent and said, you come see me because I'm a pretty big deal, right? Because I'm important. But Moses did not use this position of authority in his life. He came out to meet him. It was a way of showing honor. The scripture says that he bowed down and kissed him. This is another way of just showing honor and respect. And they ask each other about their welfare. So they start and they have this conversation. And they're getting old. And so they're probably talking about like how old people talk. They're like, how's your knee? It's rained a lot. How's the sheep? You know, I don't know. But they're having this small talk. They're engaging. They're caring for one another. They're doing those kind of things, right? And honor, when we look at this in this text, what we understand about honor, it's not just simply being polite. It's this posture that we have that says, I care about you and I love you. And as followers of Jesus Christ, what we understand is that Jesus has called us, right, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we lead with love. When we want to engage with people, it's not just about a presentation, but it's about our presence. It's about a posture before them, and we are sharing the good news of the gospel with people who we love, right? God has called us to love, and we see this in this text. It's been said by multiple people. I believe it started with a president, and I've heard John Maxwell quote this, but that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? It's a simple kind of thought. And so before Moses talks about the Red Sea, before Moses talks about the plagues, before he talks about God's mighty hand at work, he honors his father-in-law. He honors Jethro. He welcomes him. He sits down. He listens to him. He engages with him. So we want to lead well. We kind of start getting in this mode of thinking about evangelism, and sometimes we're like, okay, what do I do? And maybe here's a response, do something, right? Do something. But sometimes we think about that and we don't always get it right. I remember the first group that I ever took on some street evangelism, we had a youth group that was going out. We were in Pigeon Forge, and one of the guys in the youth group, he was about 6'4", and he had the biggest like aviator looking sunglasses, real dark sunglasses on. And we thought, you know, hey, we want to have like a good way of connecting with people. So we'll get some candy and we'll do some stuff. And I remember he's like mustering up his courage, you know, and here's some kids that come around the corner, and these little girls are coming up, and they're kind of small little girls. And Jimmy was his name. Jimmy comes up and he's got this big thing of candy, and he walks up and he's like a giant to these kids. And he said, you want some candy? And their mom had warned him about people like that, right? And so the kids were immediately probably looking for the white van that was going to take them and never let them see their parents again. And so they're literally running in those moments. I mean, they went the other direction in a hurry, right? Sometimes we can do those kind of things, right? We can engage and we can mean well, but not do a great job. So we want to lead well. David Wheeler and Dave Early, they were evangelism professors that I had when I was in school, and they recently wrote a book together. It's an interesting book. I've been reading it. And the book basically says this, and the title of it says everything. And it's simply this: prayer, care, share. That's all it is. Prayer, care, share. And as I was thinking about the words, and really it's as obvious as what it says in the book. I see so much of this in this text, and I believe it has so much application to our lives. You know, maybe the three words that just describe how we can be people who are sharing what God has done in our life, just prayer, care, and share. Now, I want to encourage you, we begin with prayer. Now, that's not explicit in this specific text that we see about Moses in anticipation of his father-in-law. But if we look back at the chapter that we were in last week, we saw Moses in this battle as he was lifting the staff. The Hebrew would talk and point to these hands lifted to the throne. And so there's this dependence, there's this battle in prayer. And I just believe Moses was probably still just as dependent in these moments as he was in the battle as they were facing the Amalekites, right? And so I just think we see this call to lead with prayer. And we just can't overemphasize the need for prayer. And I wonder how many of us, like, there are people near us that are far from God. There are people in businesses that we shop at, places that we go regularly, people that we encounter, people that God has allowed to come into our lives. You know, we were talking with the missionary that started Sparrow Missions, and now he's in Thailand. And he said that as they go, if they run into somebody, he said, if I run into somebody two or three times, he said, I set up some kind of lunch or something. He said, I just believe God has brought them into my life for something. And so who's God brought into your life? Who is close to you and far from God? And I just wonder how many of us have a list of those people and we're praying for them every day that they might know Jesus Christ, that we might have opportunities for the gospel, that we might pray for open doors. And I want to encourage you, I hope every one of us will have that we would be praying for people that are far from God, because we understand salvation is a work of God, that God is the only one who can save. But listen, we need to be praying daily. And the second word, right, care. We want to be people who are not treating others like projects or we're seeing them, we're caring for them, that we're engaging with them. And God can use simple acts of kindness, simple ways that we care to open doors for us to be able to share the gospel. God can use those things in an incredible way. And when we care for people, it takes work. It takes intentionality. It takes doing something. Caring requires action. Love requires action. And many times, most times, it's going to require some inconvenience from us. It's going to require us not thinking of ourselves and thinking of others more importantly than ourselves. It's going to take others. It's going to take us not being like, hey, I'm important, I'm staying in the tent, right? We're coming out to greet. We're coming out to engage. We're listening. Did you know care? Like people pay a lot of money at times for counseling just so somebody will listen to them, right? And then there's other things that are there. I'm not making it as, you know, in a way that limits what God can do through all that. But many times, right, we need to be people who care enough to listen, that we're listening, that we're encouraging, that we're sharing, because we must show his love. We've got to do that, right? Wheeler says this, that nothing, next to the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and the gospel, there may be nothing more powerful in evangelism than a daily lifestyle of loving our neighbor with gospel intentionality. You know, Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or they're an imposter. And the reality is that every one of us, we have a call to be in our Jerusalem, to be in our lives daily, living just an example of people who are caring, people who are praying, people who are sharing. Because for followers of Jesus Christ, life is a mission field. You know, one barber heard a message kind of like this. I read a little anecdote about him. Said he heard a message like this and was really excited and decided he was going to do something. And so he prayed and he said, listen, the next morning, I'm going in, I'm sharing the gospel. The first person that comes in, I'm doing it. So the first person comes in, he lathers him up. He kind of gets up his courage, turns around, grabs his Bible, has a razor in one hand, Bible in the other, looks at him and he says, I just need to ask you a question. He said, are you ready to die? Said the guy, lather and all, headed down the street in a hurry, right? Sometimes we approach things, right, Our approach matters, right? We want to begin with kindness. We want to do that. Lots of ways you can do that. You'll see some things in the app. You'll see maybe even on the screen five ways you could do that, right? Prayer walking. Some of you could prayer walk your neighborhood. Maybe prayer driving. Sometimes we don't have people that are super close to us. Some of you have kids at ball fields all the time or grandkids at ball fields. What would it look like just to prayer walk that area? What would it look like to prayer walk and ask God just to open doors that you might be able to have a conversation with somebody, that you might be able just to ask them a simple question? Hey, I'm just wanting to, you know, ask, could I pray for you today? Is there something that I'm doing a little prayer walk? I've been, you know, whatever, some way to engage with them, to lend a hand, offer to help them with a project, to, you know, to do something, to run an errand when you see somebody in need, things that you could do. If you grow food, like if you've got vegetables, maybe sharing some vegetables, maybe some of you bake things, right? Sharing some of that great sourdough bread, right? Or whatever, baking cookies, any way, right? To serve someone that you could connect with, right? Remembering their birthdays, remembering people that are around you, being intentional about our neighbors and the people that we encounter and learning things about them, remembering that, sending a card, doing a text, right? Something that's there and creating space. Like, we live so packed in our lives that most of the time we don't have space for connection, and we need to be a people who are saying, listen, people are not inconveniences. These are opportunities that we could share the gospel. And what does it look like to invite people into our homes? Rosary Butterfield wrote a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. What does it look like to invite a neighbor to come roast a marshmallow at our house and to build relationships with people and pray that God would open doors? You know, I'll tell you about a moment. Sherry and I, for our 25th anniversary, we went on a cruise, and we were really excited to be away, and it was just Sherry and I, and part of that weekend had different stops, and so one of the stops was a place that Sherry was just expectant of. She loves to snorkel, and I love her, and so I snorkel, and so... And I did find out, we ran into a shark one time, and I did find out that she's faster than me. I'm not faster than, you know, and so I would have defended her anyway. But when I looked up to figure out where she was at, like, she was on the shore. So it was really quick. But she was really excited because this was going to be like the greatest place to snorkel, and it was just kind of this part of the trip that she was most expectant of. I think we had even kind of lined out all the things we were going to do, and a storm came while we were on this trip, and the ship got rerouted, and we ended up with a day at sea, which is not really a bad thing on a cruise ship, but we were a little disappointed, right? Because this was a place that we were going. This was a place that she was looking forward to. And so that day, we kind of had a different adventure, different things. We were hanging out there on the ship, and there were a couple ladies that were serving us, and we just began conversation with them. And as we talked to them, we heard about their children and where they lived and things that they were doing and things about their life. And, you know, in one of the documents that we had filled out, it had a place for occupation. And I almost left it blank because, you know how sometimes you're like, it ain't nobody's business. Well, you know how you get. And so I'm like, but I just wrote pastor in that line on there. And so we have engaged with them for a while. And I just feel led to just say, hey, listen, is there any way that we could just be praying for you and your family? And that was the way the conversation opened up. And one of the ladies looked at me and she said, and she just lit up and she said, we saw on your thing that you were a pastor. And she said, I was hoping that you would ask me that. And I want to tell you something, when we're followers of Jesus Christ and we're Christians and we come and we gather on Sunday morning and we worship God and we gather and we are in small groups and we're doing all that, the people that we work with, the people that are around us, I believe they're expecting more from us than what they're seeing. If we truly believe what we say we do, and if we pray to God, and I believe they were looking, they were expectant. And so I prayed with them, and then it was very easy. It was very quickly to see God was at work in the details, and the conversation shifted, and I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with these two ladies, Baby and I can't pronounce the other name very well, but I shared the gospel with these two ladies. And in those moments, you could see God just at work in an incredible way. They repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And we had just this glorious moment. And the day that we were disappointed in turned into the best day of any time we've been on vacation. I mean, it was just this incredible moment. It was the greatest day of that cruise. And we had this opportunity to share with them. And what I want to encourage is, you never know what God is doing, and you never know what God will do if we are willing to pray, if we're willing to care, if we're willing to share the gospel. Listen, sometimes our detours, sometimes the places that that seem to be inconveniences. It can be places of disappointment. Sometimes those places may be divine appointments of God if we'll just open our eyes to what He is doing. Listen, it's not about anything Sherry and I did. It was the easiest thing we could ever do, right? It was just an incredibly easy moment for us to do that. And God can use you in greater ways than you can think. We continue in this text, and we see Moses shared with honor, right? And after he welcomes Jethro, after they have this humility, this respect moment, he invites him into the tent. They have this conversation together. And the next thing we see is that when we share the gospel with honesty. So we share with honor. We share with honesty. Verse 8, he says he told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, the hardships that had befallen them and how the Lord had delivered them. He didn't sugarcoat it. Moses didn't make it like there was no trouble. He didn't say, hey, here's basically what happened. We prayed, Red Sea opened, took some gold. It was good. He said, listen, there were hardships on the journey. Everything about, and have you recognized this too, that just following Jesus doesn't take away any of the pain. It doesn't mean that our life never has any trouble and that we never walk through hard times. Listen, he told it all. He told them about the plagues. He told them about the struggles, the fear, the doubts, the grumbling, the difficulties. And God showed up. He told them how God showed up in all those moments, how despite their unfaithfulness, God is faithful. And listen, Jethro didn't need some sugar-coated version. He needed a witness that would testify to the faithfulness of God throughout the good times and throughout the difficult times. And listen, what builds trust in people is an authenticity. We don't pretend our lives are perfect. We don't act like we've got everything figured out. We never mess up. You know, I used to see people in church before I was a Christian, and sometimes the people that are around, I just felt like it was just, they just looked at me like I was in a mess and they were holier than thou. They just had everything figured out and I was a mess. But I want you to understand, we don't pretend our lives are perfect, but we point to a perfect Savior who has met us in the midst of our mess, the Savior who takes broken pieces and turns them into masterpieces. Wheeler said in his book, he said, people would prefer that you identify with them as flawed human beings, not perfect people. By sharing our struggles, lost people become more comfortable developing relationships with us, thus enabling us to open the door for gospel conversations. You know, I saw an incredible example of that on our trip in Honduras. We were gathered with a men's rehab center that day, and God had just put together just an incredible just day there. We were gathered. One of the guys shared a great Bible teaching on identity in Christ. Stuart Sloan shared that. He was followed by another man, Aaron Roush, who shared his story. And I noticed one thing. It was pretty interesting in that moment. The guys were all kind of way away and in the back. And as Aaron got up, he said, I want to invite everybody to come in close. And they came into the front rows. And then he sat down on a chair in front of them. And there was an honor that was there. It was something interesting and about what that did to the mood there. And then Aaron began to share just about his journey. And there was transparency in some of the struggles and the good times and the difficult times and how God had been faithful in the mix. Next, followed was DJ Brooks, who was in our 945 service. And DJ, when he was preparing his testimony, he said, I've just kind of got a plain testimony. That's what he was sharing about. He said, I don't have anything that, you know, sometimes we're thinking, man, I need something crazy. That's what's going to reach these people. He had, you know, and he began to share his story. And at the end of his testimony, he just leaned into the gospel and shared a couple of verses out of Romans and just invited them. Like, maybe that's where you're at today, that you've never repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus. And I want to invite you to take that step. That's what he did in those moments. And you'll see a picture from that day where men just responded to the good news of the gospel. And in those moments, they're repenting of their sins, placing their faith, many of them, in Jesus Christ. And listen, if you've ever walked through grief or addiction, through depression, through doubt, through brokenness, you don't have to hide it. Some of our hard times can be the most connecting part of our story in people's life. We don't glory in our sin. We don't glory in those things. But our hard times show people that God has brought us through them, that our God has walked with us in difficult times, and they help others see that they too can have hope, that God too can bring them through their mess. And we don't have to have this dramatic testimony. We just need an authentic one. We just need an authentic one. And the truth is that every believer, if you've been born again into the family of God, every single believer has a story that ends in a miracle. I once was lost. Now I'm found. Listen, I was blind, but now I see. Listen, your testimony doesn't replace the gospel. DJ's testimony didn't replace the gospel. It took them to the gospel, and it points, listen, to the hope that we have in Christ. 1 Peter 3 says that we're to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ, a defense to everyone who asks, right? Moses, he doesn't just leave Jethro with this thought of honesty. He leaves him with hope, and that's the third point, right? We share the gospel with hope so that others might rest in his finished work, so that others might experience the joy and the salvation that we have experienced. We don't have time to get far in this, but in chapter 9, or in verse 9, we see Jethro rejoiced over the goodness. Verse 10, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered." But then verse 11, he says, "Now I know." It had transferred from this moment, right, where he was celebrating just facts about God to celebrating the one true God, to worshiping him. And that's the goal, right? Not to win an argument, but to invite someone to rest in the good news and trust in the one true God. His word shift. He doesn't say, at first he's saying, "I heard what your God did." And by the end of that testimony, he says, "Now I know that your God, that this Yahweh, that he's the one true God. Now I know." And when we share with hope, we're not offering people a rule book. We're not offering them some religious checklist. We're offering them hope in a relationship with their creator. We're offering them rest for the midst of their brokenness and healing, forgiveness. We're offering them Jesus. Because here's the truth. Like Jethro, there are people that are around us. They're watching. They're listening. They're wondering. They're wondering, is there hope when everything seems to be falling apart? Is there hope in the midst of the brokenness of this world? And what we know as people who have been redeemed and rescued by the hand of our great God, we understand and we know the answer is yes. And the reason that we have hope is not because this world is stable. The reason that we have hope is because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the one, listen, in the midst of a world that sometimes is experiencing fear and anxiety, we demonstrate faith. In a world who's longing for rest, we declare a Savior who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and in me you will find rest." This is who we are, the people of God, saved by his grace, ambassadors for Christ. And so we don't slump in fear. Listen, we lift our eyes. We lift our eyes to him. We don't hang our head in anxiety because there's things going on in our world. We stand tall. We look up and we trust because not because of what's going on around us, but because of the one who is coming for us. King Jesus is still on the throne. He is our peace. He is our refuge, and he is coming again. So let's not waste a moment. Let's not waste a second. May we live this day in light of that day that he will return, because there are people watching, people who are worried, people who are listening, people who are wondering. And I believe some of them are just ready to say, "I believe that your God is greater. I understand now that Jesus has done the work." Verse 12, we see this incredible moment where they offer a burnt offering. It says, "Moses' father-in-law took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders to eat a meal with Moses." This is worship. It's this incredible moment. This was the outcome of Moses' faithful witness. Not just conversion, but then communion with the people of God. Jethro went from hearing about the Lord to knowing the Lord to worshiping the Lord. And that is our goal for every person that we encounter, that they would go from people who might know a little bit about Jesus to people who know Jesus and then are part of the family of God, worshiping him together. That's the power of a life on mission for the glory of God. And maybe you're here today. Listen, the band's going to come. We're gonna sing. I want to invite you just to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to pray for us in just a second. But maybe you're here today and you say, "You know what, I've heard so much about God," but you know, maybe you're like Jethro, you're realizing you don't truly know him. And if that's you, I want you to hear this. God loves you. He sees you in these moments and he invites you into relationship with himself, not religion, not a rule book, but a relationship. Listen, you don't have to strive. It's not based on anything that you've done. The scripture says that we're saved by grace through faith, that it's not of ourselves, it's not of our works. Listen, Jesus has already done the work. He lived the perfect life that you couldn't live. He died the death that I deserve, that you deserve, and he rose again to offer us life, abundant life, not just beginning in the life to come, but in this life, an abundant life in him. And if you'll turn from your sin and trust him, he'll save you. He'll change you. He'll make you new. And as we sing, I want to invite you just into a time of response. Maybe like Jethro, you're ready to say, now I know the Lord is greater. You can call on his name. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, we recognize that he is Lord, that he is the one true God, and believe in our heart, not just with our head, not just things about him, but that we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. We understand that Jesus died on that cross, that he died in our place. If we'd look to that cross, we believe Jesus, what he did on that cross, it was in my place. And in these moments, you'd say, you know what, I trust in him and him alone. He'll save you. Don't walk out wondering. You can find rest in him. I want to invite you. You can come. You can talk with me, with Pastor Chris, Pastor Ron. You may want to kneel and surrender to him. Maybe for those in this room that are already following Jesus, God's put a Jethro on your heart, someone who needs the hope of the gospel, someone who's close to you and far from God. Maybe you want to come and pray for them by name. Maybe you want to just ask God for courage to share this week. Maybe you're burdened for our nation, for the world. You can pray. You know, we should be a place that's described as a house of prayer. May we be a praying church. This altar's open. You can come, you can pray. You can do that from your seat. But you can also do it in this altar. You come as an act of worship, as an act of surrender, an act of dependence. God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray for maybe somebody that God has just been wondering. Maybe they've been like Jethro. They've heard about what God's done in other people's lives, but never experienced it for themselves. But today they say, you know what, I believe. I see now. I know now. Jesus, that you're the one true God. Even in these moments, you can call on his name, surrender your life to him. You can come when we begin to sing. God, I pray, Lord, you'd help us see the urgency if we're following you, God, of those believers that are in the room. God, help us pray. God, help us care. Lord, help us share. And may we do it all for the glory of your name, that we might see multiplied worshipers one day gathered around your throne forever. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. God, do what only you can do in our lives, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand in worship this morning?